Thank you, Ross. Tony. I want to start off by thanking you for praying for me over the last few months as I went and had back surgery, and of course now the process of coming down off some of the medications with the help of my doctor and with Rebecca. Hopefully I'll be completely off the medication by the end of the year, maybe January, depends on how fast the doctor wants me to come off. But I want you to thank you because some of the side effects have been hard, but right now I think I'm over the hump. So thank you again for your prayers and continued prayers as well. I'm going to skip a part of this, the beginning, which is with a reading of the full passage, because we'll be looking at the full passage as we go through. So if you turn with me to the book of Philemon, we are, I'm going to try to, can you just punch and skip that for me? There we go, we're going to start. Thank you very much. Last week, Greg has preached and did a wonderful job for me. Appreciate him standing in. And I would say that I could boil it down to this passage that he preached on, is that when Paul said, "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love." And in the context of this, Paul, of course, is in prison. He is chained, most likely, to a soldier. And yet he can still, it's in a home, he can still have people come in and out. But he was hearing of some very good things from the Colossae church, where Philemon was a leader. And as he heard about the wonderful things that Philemon were doing, his love for the saints, the reaching out to the lost, it brought comfort and joy to Paul. The reason for that was is because Paul was stuck in a prison. And so he had a limited ability to go out and share the gospel. So for him, it was great joy and comfort to hear that the church was doing what it is called to do. And so it brought him great joy and comfort. And he was refreshed. And it's during that time in which he got to know a young man named Onesimus. And Onesimus, we don't know really how he got in contact with him. I think it's because he was looking to reconcile with his master because of some kind of incident made him a runaway slave. And Paul, he probably heard of as part of this church and thought maybe he could reconcile. But however it was that they came together, Paul shared the gospel with him and he came to know Christ as his Savior. And so even in the prison cell, even with limited access to people, God brought a young man named Onesimus to him. So Paul was feeling very much comfort and joy as he heard of these good things that were happening in Colossae, and specifically from Philemon. So much so, he starts off the passage, and this passage that we're really looking at is accordingly, because of the things that he had heard, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. So there was something that Paul was going to talk to Philemon about that he felt strong enough that he could command him to be obedient to it. But he took a different tact. He said, yet, for love's sake. For love's sake. And so this becomes the pivotal theme, the bottom line for Paul as he's going to talk to Philemon about this young man Onesimus. It's not about obeying a command, it's about love. The love that Paul has for Philemon, the love that Philemon has for Paul, the love that they both have for Christ. And it's because of that that Paul entreats him with some things coming up. So love is this aspect of it that we will be looking at today. Now, it's not that Paul doesn't tell him what he wants him to do. It's just that he is appealing to him from a different perspective. Yet for love's sake. You see, because it's all about love. If we were to take these different things that Paul's going to talk about and mirror them with 1 Corinthians 13, you would see how they matched up. So Paul is very consistent from book to book in terms of how he talks people about love. For its love's sake. So let's look at it. Accordingly, Paul said, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. All right, so there's this aspect of Paul who has this authority, not granted to him by Philemon, not granted to him by the church, but by God. In fact, Paul often would open up his letters saying that I am an apostle. I am an apostle according to the will of God. I'm an apostle of Christ. And so his apostleship is where he has authority. And so it's different for us, right? Because what we have is authority given to us by the Bill of Rights. Our Bill of Rights give us different rights, right? I mean, I don't know if anybody would dare to try to quote the Bill of Rights, but basically it says that we have the right to pursue certain things. We have a right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And so those are rights to us, and according to the Bill of Rights, we have them that because they are inalienable, that they are intrinsic within us. Nature gives them to us, or God gives them to us. They are ours by divine appointment. As a consequence to that, as a direct correlation to that, if I have a right in our culture, then it is something that I must demand. I have a right to life. I have a right to liberty. I have a right to pursue happiness no matter what. It becomes our rights. And then we start adding on to that. We have civil rights. And when we have civil rights, there's certain things that we now can demand because they are ours by rights. We have gay rights. We have pet rights. We have rights for everything. And so I remember my son when he turned 16, he thought he had a right to drive. I don't know where he got it from. He doesn't. But he would declare, I have a right to this. Because that's what we do in the United States. We center in, but Scripture paints a completely different picture of what we have. It talks more about responsibility than it does about rights. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel were responsible to obey the laws, the commandments, the sacrificial system. And if they didn't follow those things, their obligations, they were disciplined. And if they followed them, they were blessed. But it was not about what they had a right to, but what they had an obligation to, a responsibility to. In the New Testament, it doesn't change. Jesus just boils it down to two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and to love other people as yourself. And he says that is the summation of the whole law. It is not a, that's probably the only right that we have. We have one right and that's all we have. And that is to love people. Everything else is blessing. We have a right to love. But doesn't the scriptures talk about structure and authority? We're to respect elders because they are shepherds of the people. We're to obey our parents. We're to obey the authorities over us in the government. We're to submit to husbands. All of this sounds like command structures. So don't people have authority over and right over? Yes and no. Take it in the church. My authority in the church is granted by whom? By you, right? Granted by you. It's also granted by God. We pray, we decide, we choose, so it's granted by you. It doesn't become my right, but my obligation of service. So I don't have a right to authority, it's an obligation of service. That's why the Apostle Paul reminded the people to respect elders. That's why the Apostle Paul constantly appealed to the apostleships of being in Christ. It's an obligation of service, not of right. Now, if authority comes from God, then it doesn't matter what people think, right? It doesn't matter what people, whether they follow or don't follow, because God will bring justice in the end. I mean, that's what happened with Peter and John, right? They were told not to preach the gospel by the authorities, and he said, well, isn't God a greater authority? And so they disobeyed and they suffered the consequences of it. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't have reasonable expectations, right? I mean, I have an expectation that I should be treated fairly, whether it be in school by my teachers or whether it be at work by my employer. I think it's a reasonable expectation to have granted justice in the world. Or you might have a reasonable expectation for your husband to love you or for me to have an expectation of my wife to respect me. They're all reasonable expectations. But none of them are guaranteed as a right. Not in the context of a sinful world. My right is to love my spouse. My right is to obey and serve those in authority over me. My right is to love. Therefore, Paul says he does not demand this. He does not demand this of Philemon. He could, but he doesn't. You see, love doesn't demand. Love doesn't demand because in demanding, the Holy Spirit does not work. If we demand what we think is to be right. Because it doesn't work that way. So then Paul goes on. He says, look, I have this authority, but I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner for Christ Jesus. And I started thinking about this. Is how old do you think Paul was? He had to be around 60, you know. I can relate to him. I'm an old man and a prisoner for Christ. Now, I think what Paul is kind of getting at here is that in this old manness, there is this aspect of experience and wisdom. You know, he's not someone who has just been just started doing this. He's been around the corner a few times. And so what he has to say to Philemon is something of value because he has age and wisdom. The second is that he is identifying who his true captor is. His true captor is Christ Jesus, not the Romans who have him in chains. In fact, Paul would say that the soldier who is chained to him, he's the captor because he has to listen to Paul talk about the gospel. So next time you're in a place and you think you just can't get away, just start sharing the gospel with somebody. I tell you what, they'll let you out. You see, love is a position of service. Love sees every opportunity as an avenue to serve others, first with the gospel and then with their own needs. And so Paul continues on. He says, look, I appeal to you. So he's shifting. He says, look, I have this authority. I could demand it of you, but I'm not going to. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful. He is his child. It's like Paul is painting this picture to Philemon. Philemon, look, I command you this, but I'm going to do it through love, and I want you to know that this is my child through faith. While I was in prison. Now, what's really interesting about this is that the name Onesimus means useful. And so Paul's saying, look, useful was useless to you. But now he's come to Christ, and guess what? Useful is useful to me and to you. Isn't that wonderful? Through the power of Christ, that which you had lost has now been found. He is a brother, a son, and I his father. And I appeal to you through that. Why? Because love is about family. Love turns enemies into brothers and sinners into sons. You see, when we start to capture that kind of momentum in our minds, that love is about not conflict and division, but love and grace, it brings sinners into the household of God when we thought all would be hopeless and lost. So Paul considers, he says, look, I got a decision to make. I'm going to send him back to you. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this and I think about the context of what's going on, there is a lot of uncertainty here. Paul is going to send Onesimus back to Philemon, and Philemon by right could kill him because Onesimus was property. We don't get that. And so Paul's making a decision. Here is my son in faith, and I am going to decide to send him back to face his demons, his responsibilities. And there's a lot of uncertainty to it. And he's saying, look, I got to send him back. Why? Because love welcomes the outcast in your home. It's what he's saying to Philemon. He's saying, look, he is an outcast. He was useless, but now he is useful. Bring him back. Love sees through the dirt and the grime to the image of God in a person and welcomes the outcast back into our lives. How often do we cast people out? How often do we ignore somebody along the street because they just don't fit in? I do it. talking in my class just before here, and I said, you know, it's like we look at life as kind of missional in the sense that everything that we do, we look through the lens of Christ. And if you, you know, the most captive person to share the gospel with is sitting on next to you in an airplane, strapped in at 30,000 feet, where are they going to go? How often do I, in those opportunities, just let it slip by because it's a lot easier? Or to judge people because of the way they don't fit into my expectations of what people should be like. And so Paul's saying, look, he's different now. He's different. In fact, he is my very heart. Can you just grasp the emotional attachment that Paul has to Onesimus? I don't know anybody else in Scripture that Paul says this. Now, he says, my dear brother to Timothy, my son Timothy, my dear brother. But he never says about anybody else that he is my heart. I don't know what that is except the fact that he had became so attached to Onesimus in that time. Onesimus came in, they shared the gospel, he came to Christ, and now he became his very heart. And what is he doing? He's sending his heart to a potentiality of death. That brings me all the way back to the Old Testament when I think of Abraham. And Abraham, you know, God comes to him and says, Abraham, guess what I want you to do? I want you to take your very heart, that first son of yours, and I want you to take him up to Mount Moriah and I want you to sacrifice him on an altar for me. Would you do that for me? Would you take your very heart? Abraham did. And how did he do it? You know, I don't think he walked up singing praise songs. I think he dragged his feet and had a heavy heart, but he trusted God with his very heart. And that's what he was doing with Onesimus. He's saying, now I'm going to send my very heart back to you, and he's in your hands. What is that all about? See, love sees the value of people. That's what he's asking Philemon to do. Love connects with the image of God in others. And that which was lost is found, honored above all else. He was lost. Now he's found. He's coming home. What will you do, Philemon? But this was his preference. This is Paul's preference. He goes, look, I would have been glad to keep him with me. See, Paul's not shy in saying, this is what I would rather. I would rather him stay here because here I know he would be safe with me. But I'm going to send him back to you, even though I would rather him be with me. You see, love sacrifices for the self. He says, love doesn't hold tightly, but sacrifices selfish aims and ambitions for the greater cause and reconciliation in Christ. He doesn't hold on to what he really wants. He holds on to that which is going to be most difficult for him. Why? Because he knows in the end, if Philemon makes the right decision, it will be wonderful for everybody and they're all going to be set free. But until that reconciliation takes place, they are bound together. And they're not free. So, Paul continues, says, in order that he might serve, that's why he wanted to say, order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. Love doesn't ignore one's own needs. I think it's very important. Just because we're called to love other people doesn't mean that we don't have our own needs. And I don't think God is afraid of us sharing what our needs are. I know, Lord, that you want me to do this, but that's not what I really want. You see that in the Psalms all the time. You know, so I don't think God's afraid of it. We don't share our needs a lot of times because we're not sure how people will respond. And so we're tentative to share, but God's not afraid of us hearing our needs. He's not afraid of that at all. His dilemma, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent. You see, what he wanted was because Onesimus was owned by Philemon, he knew that he had to have the consent of his master in order for Onesimus to truly be free. So he was willing to send him back. Now this, you listen to this and you're going, oh, wow, Paul, I know this is really tough for you, but hey, you know, what about Onesimus? You know, I mean, he's the one that's got to go back and face the consequences. So Onesimus has more faith than Paul does. You ever think about that in terms of Abraham and Isaac? Who had more faith, Abraham or the son? The son. He's the one who crawled up on the altar. He's the one that saw the knife coming down. Onesimus has to have a great amount of faith, either in Paul or in God, in order to go back and face the consequences. Because it's all uncertain. It's all uncertain. But love takes into consideration what others think. Love wants to hear what others' ideas are so that the wisdom together can move ahead. But it's not just for Onesimus. It's also for Philemon. Paul says, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but on your own accord. You see, what Paul wants Onesimus to do is to make the right choice. It's interesting, isn't it? Paul says to him at the beginning, he goes, I'm not going to tell you what to do, but this is what you should do. Not telling you what you should do, but for love's sake, it's the right choice. So that's what he's doing. And so he's saying, look, because it's what's good for you. It's what's good for Onesimus. It's what's good for us in the church. Because love gives people the opportunity to make the right choice. Love allows people to decide for themselves so that if they do fail, they can bring the perspective back to the community so everyone can learn. You see, in our culture, we do not allow people to fail. We live in a culture that says, if you fail, then we will set you aside. That's what we do. And so, and failure can run the gamut of just something simple or great sin. And we talk a lot about reconciliation and a lot about love and stuff, but when it comes down to it, we have a hard time doing it, especially if we are the hurted party, But Paul says, look, I want to give you an opportunity to make the right choice. It's an opportunity to fail as well. But see, this is what he says. Paul goes on and he says this, because I love this. I think this is the phrase in this passage that I love the most. He says, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while. So that he comes to Christ. So that you have an opportunity to reconcile. So that you have an opportunity to mete out mercy and grace. That's why. And this is not a principle that Paul started right here. It started a long time before that, because it's about giving God's perspective in love. And so we have these different examples, right? The first one, Genesis, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. You may remember who that is. Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers. You know, I'm sure that Joseph didn't quite like that, but yet at the very end, he looks back and says, hey, you know, God meant this for something else. How about Esther? You know, and who knows what is said here? Who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Or the last one I have here, and Samuel, leave him alone, let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. Now, this is an obscure place, because what happened here is that David is running from Absalom, his son. Absalom is chasing him out. Absalom is taking over the kingdom. And what happens is that as they are leaving, as they're walking along in that night, alongside of the hill, there's this guy yelling, David, you're nothing but a lousy king. He uses a few choice words because he's cursing him. And he's saying, look, we're glad to get rid of you. Now, Joab, David's right-hand military man, says, David, you want me to kill him for you? I'll take him out. I got an arrow right here, man. We could take him right off the hill. And David goes, no. No, let him alone. God told him to do this. You see, moments in time, When we run into these difficult situations, what happens is that God is using those situations for his own good and for our good. But unless we have that perspective, then we will make worldly decisions. Paul goes on, he says, look, maybe God has brought us to this point so that you might have him back forever. Not just as a slave temporarily, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And Paul goes on from here, and he says, he gives these if-then statements. He says, if you consider me your partner, All right, so now he's getting into Philemon's world, and he's saying, look, if you are my partner, the word partner, it means koinonia, it means fellowship. If we are fellowshipping together, if we are one in the faith, if we are together in Christ, if that is true, then receive Onesimus as you would receive me. Now, I ain't telling you what to do, but if you want to do it the way God wants to do it, this is the way it is. Then he goes on, he says, if he has wronged you, because maybe that's what's happened. Maybe Onesimus is really wronged Philemon. If that's happened and he owes you anything, if he has done that, then charge it to me. I'll take care of it. Now, that means Paul has to have some kind of bargaining with him, something that means something to Philemon in order to have to use this chip. He has to. He says, I will repay it, to say nothing of you owing me even yourself. You see, something's going on here between Philemon and Paul, in which Philemon owes Paul even his own life. I would guess that it was probably Paul that either brought him to Christ or he saved him from some kind of situation. But whatever it is, Paul's saying, you owe me your life. Now, I ain't telling you what you ought to do. You see, love confronts boundaries. Then he goes on and he says, look, there's benefits. There's benefits for you and there's benefits for me if we all can reconcile this relationship. Let's get down to the conclusion here. So Paul says this at the end. He says, look, I'm confident of your obedience. I'm not telling you what to do. He's saying, I write to you knowing that you will do it even more than I say. At that time, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I'll be graciously given to you. And Paul's saying this, he's saying, look, I'm not telling you what to do, but this is love. Oh, by the way, I will be coming to visit you too, just to make sure. You see, because there's really only one decision that Philemon can make. And that is to welcome Onesimus into his family. If he's to act in love. Because see, there's risk for Philemon. There's risk for Philemon. Because when Onesimus comes back as a brother in Christ, and Philemon opens his arms to him and welcomes him into the family, what are the other slaves going to think? Oh, we can run away. We can disobey. And he'll just open his arms and let us back in. That's the danger for Philemon. He has a lot to risk in this one move. But, Paul says, if you are in fellowship with me, in fellowship with Christ, there is really only one answer. And love demands it. Grace, mercy, forgiveness. That's hard. Because it doesn't come natural to us. But it's what God calls us to do for love's sake. We're going to sing our last song. So as I pray, if the praise team will come up. Again, if you are a guest here this morning, I would love to talk to you and just give you a gift.